Holy Father, we're grateful to be together as your people once again. It is like Matt said at the beginning of the service, we go through our weeks and our all the things that we have to tend to, all the activities we're involved in. Many times we get so overwhelmed with just the way life is that you get pushed to the fringes, you get pushed to the outside. We don't want that. We want you to be in the center of everything, in the center of who we are, in the center of what you've given us, in the center of what we do 24/7. We forgive us when we get so busy that you're not our focus. Again, it is good, righteous Father, that we could come into this place as your people and we can be renewed and we can be refreshed by singing these songs, the words of which call us into a deeper appreciation of who you are and a deeper walk with you. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. You show us things we haven't seen before. You open our eyes. And that results in worship as well. So all that we do and say, we desire to make much of you this morning. So Spirit, speak to us as you spoke to those who first penned the words of Scripture. Continue speaking that we might continue following. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. How you doing? How's my hair look? Does it look green? Yeah, Joe came up to me between services and he says, "We got a white balance here because your hair's looking green." And it does kind of look green. We see on that screen over there. Is that the camera? Is that me? That's a little disrespectful, don't you think? Okay. No, it's not me. I don't have green hair. Well, anyway, hey, before we get started, a few weeks ago, several of you may have gotten a letter from Jason Malone in the mail talking about Summit Church. And you recall, of course, that Jason was our student ministry pastor, director for over 9 years here, and he left in December to start churches in the upstate. And now Summit Church is fully organized and established, and it's incorporated as a 501c3 ministry. And there is a core group of people that are meeting weekly with Jason, and they're praying together, and they're planning about launching this church somewhere in the upstate next fall. And according to the letter, they had several needs, several things that they were praying about. One of their needs was they would like to get a website up and going. And they talked about how it was going to take about $8,000 to $10,000 to do that. And I really would like for us this morning at the end of the service to take a love offering to help with that need, because I really believe that a website would give a startup church, it gives them substance, it makes them feel solid, it makes them feel like they're there, and it would be a big help to them in terms of letting people know what's going on and keeping people up to date. So this morning, at the end of the service, the ushers are going to be at the doors and they're going to be holding some plates. And as I said, we're going to receive a love offering to help Summit Church with this website need. And we're going to receive gifts this morning. We ran it in the bulletin last week. We mentioned this, but I know that not everybody comes prepared. You got to think and you got to pray. So we're going to be receiving gifts this morning and then through the end of the month. And so I just want to ask you to pray about helping Jason and Summit Church and ask that you would give generously. I'd really like to see us be able to be able to take care of that need for them. $8,000 to $10,000 is the goal. So anyway, now will you take your Bible and turn with me to John 17? We're going to continue our study in what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, a rather long teaching of Jesus that occurred on the last night he spent with his disciples before he was put to death. And we've already seen that the big idea that he's trying to get across to these 11 men was that because of what he was about to do in dying and rising from the dead and returning to the Father, because of the work that he was about to do on the cross, he was going to send the long-promised Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come and live inside the followers of Jesus so that they could live out the purpose and the personality of Jesus in the world after he was gone. That's the main idea of chapters 13 to 16. We're now in chapter 17, and Jesus isn't teaching now. He's praying, and he's praying for us. And he's praying about, again, he's about to die. And so the things that are most important are the things that are on his mind. And so he's praying for our holiness, he's praying for our mission, and he's praying for our unity. And as Brian pointed out last week, the central thought of each of these things that Jesus is praying for us is that in them and through them we would be making much of God, that we would make much of God. In other words, understanding our holiness and understanding our mission and understanding our unity is directly related to our making much of God. Now, we have spent 3 weeks trying to get our minds around holiness, and essentially we have said that the focus of holiness is not being separated from the world, but it's being separated to God. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But the focus of not being of cannot be being separated from, because as we're going to see this morning, our mission is to be sent into. So we can't be separate from that which we are sent into. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look for the next couple of weeks at the mission that Jesus has left to us. Now, for many of us, when we hear the word missions, we immediately think of missionaries who are a special class of Christians who are called by God to go overseas to tell people about Jesus. And so missions in the church today, the predominant mindset is that missions is what the church does financially to send those people to countries and people groups who need to hear about Jesus. And occasionally, a few people will go. But when we think missions, predominantly the church today thinks of how do we send people to go where we don't want to go. And now, I realize in a room like this that there are others of you, and you may be here, and you're going, you know, I just don't see it that way at all. In fact, I just kind of wonder what all the big deal is about. Because one of the things that really bothers me about Christians is that they feel it's necessary to impose their beliefs on people who are perfectly happy without white, rich Americans coming and ramming their religion down their throat and trying to convert everybody to Western culture. Why not just leave them alone? And there are a lot of people today that think that. And I can kind of half understand that because missionaries get such bad press today. I mean, whenever missionaries are depicted in literature or in the movies, they're depicted in the most negative possible light. They're depicted as shallow imperialists and destroyers of indigenous culture. And this whole idea of sending missionaries to convert people is not held in high regard. So there's two ways that people look at missions today. But what's interesting, the bottom line in both of those is that we do missions. We do missions. It's something the church does, or something the church is supposed to do, because Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we send missionaries. An interesting side note here. It's no longer true that missions is something that white Western American Christians are doing. In fact, get this, over 50% of Protestant missionaries in the world come from non-Western countries, and each year that number is growing. Today, there are more Korean missionaries than British missionaries. Today, some Nigerian mission agencies are bigger than their Western counterparts. Today, India has overtaken the United States in the number of missionaries involved in cross-cultural missions, both inside and outside India. In fact, the ratio of Indian missionaries to Western missionaries in India is about 100 to 1. And so what that means is today we've got to think differently about missions. We've got to think missions is from everywhere to everywhere. And that means, listen to this, that means we have to break the habit of using the term mission field to refer to somewhere else in the world except our home country in the West. Talking about home missions and mission fields seriously misrepresents the reality of what God is doing in the world today, and it perpetuates this patronizing view of the rest of the world as being on the receiving end of our mission efforts, when the reality is they're doing much, in some cases, much more than we are. So you would be as likely to meet a Brazilian missionary in North Africa as you would an American missionary in Brazil. Now, back to my main point. That's just free. Just throw that in there. But the point is this. We see missions as something we do, but that's not how the Bible presents missions. The Bible doesn't present missions as something we do. It presents missions as something God does. It is first and foremost what God is doing in the world. In fact, the Bible is the story of a God on mission to reveal himself in this world, to redeem us from our brokenness and sin, and to restore all of creation to what it was in the garden. Missions is something God does. It's something God is all over. It's all about. It's not something on the fringe. It is not something, some church program. It's not some event. It's not some trip we schedule. It's what God has always been about. And he talks about that in John chapter 17. Look down in verse 13. Jesus is praying and he says, "Now I come to you, Holy Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they," his disciples, "may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them and protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them then in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, so they themselves may also be sanctified in truth." Now in verse 18, you have the real story of what Christian mission is all about. It's all right there. You say, "Well, I don't see the word mission in verse 18. No, it's there twice. The word mission is from the Latin word missio, which means to send. And to be in mission is to be sent. It is to see yourself, your identity, as a sent person. And Jesus tells us right here that not only is he on mission, being sent from the Father, by the Father, into the world, but all who follow him will be on mission with him. And when we talk about being sent, a missionary, and this is true of Jesus and it's true of us, a missionary is sent to do two things. The first thing, a missionary is sent to show. To show. Look at verse 6. He's sent to show something. Jesus says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of this world." I've manifested. In other words, I've shown. I have revealed who you are, your character, what you're really like. In verse 1, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." What's he saying? Basically the same thing in verse 1 as he said in verse 6. "Father, show the world who I am so I can show them who you are." The point is, Jesus was sent to show us what God was really like. Many of you are missionaries and you don't even know it. If you're in sales or in marketing, you're a missionary because your company sends you to represent your product and your company. You're sent by your company to other companies or other potential buyers, and your job is to show them the attractiveness of your product over against the competition. And in that sense, you're a missionary. Same thing. Why do we send ambassadors to England and France and China and Zimbabwe? Why do we do that? Well, we do that because an ambassador and a missionary are the same thing. We send an ambassador to represent the home country, and she's there to dispel stereotypes. She's there to let people know what her home country is really like. She's there to represent her nation and her government interest in the world. And so a missionary and an ambassador are the same thing. They're sent to show. And so just as Jesus was sent to show us what God's really like, we are sent to show what God is really like. Now, in verse 19, that's not all. In verse 19, though, he takes this a little bit further. He goes on to say, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. That was his mission. He came to make broken people whole. He came to make sinful people holy. Jesus was sent to save. So the second reason, or the second idea behind understanding what a missionary is not just someone who's sent to show something, he's sent to save. Now you're going, but see, that's one of my problems with this whole thing, because Christians just feel it's necessary to go convert people. And that is so narrow. I mean, to think that your way is the only way, and if people don't believe like you, then they're going to die and go to hell. See, I just can't get past that. I understand where you're coming from, but you've got to understand how Christians think about this. You see, imagine there is someone you love, and you see in them the symptoms of a sickness that you once had. And you know it's a life-threatening illness, and you know what you had to do in order to be diagnosed and treated and cured. And you can see the symptoms in that person, but they just don't think they're sick. They're writing it off. They're denying it. So what do? Well, you go into mission at that point. I mean, you start to make your case. You try to convince them. You try to persuade them. You tell them about your own experience with the disease. You try to point out the symptoms. You try to help them see what they cannot see. And you have to do that because of two things, because of love and truth. Because you see, if you know what a person needs in order for that person to be saved from a terminal disease, and you love them, you have to be in mission. If you love them, but you don't know any truth that will help them, you're not in mission. If you know truth that will save them, but you don't care, you're not in mission. But when you got love and you got truth churning around in your stomach, you have to be on mission. Now, is that narrow? No, it's not. Preachers are always looking for illustrations and stories and stuff. So I went and I rented the movie The End of the Spear because I thought, I'd like to have a clip out of that movie. And I just couldn't find anything in the movie. But I watched that movie from start to finish and was overwhelmed again about the story. If you've not seen that movie, The End of the Spear, it's at Blockbuster. You got to rent it. You got to see it because it's the story of these warring tribes of people in South America, and they were virtually on the brink of extinction. Their whole culture was based on war and violence, and very few of the Wadabi men lived to see their grandchildren. That's how grave the situation was. And this is a true story, set in the early 1940s. There were some missionaries that went down to that area, and four of them died, gave their life. They were speared to death, trying to reach that people, that primitive people, with the gospel. But the amazing thing is, their wives went to the very people who had killed their husbands, and they went in and they set up camp, took their children, set up camp right in the midst of those tribes, nursed those people when they were sick. They brought them food and medical supplies, and they shared with them the way of Jesus, and it saved them. Yes, save them for heaven when they die, but it literally saved their culture. And the reason that they went was because they knew truth, the truth about God's saving love. They knew that if those people could just understand who God is, what God is really like, and what God is offering them in Jesus, it could change everything, and it did, but they went because of truth and love. You see, that's why Christians, that's why we are motivated to share with other people what we have experienced ourselves. Think of it this way. If you say, well, I just think it's wrong for Christians to impose their beliefs on people, think about what you're doing. I mean, you're doing the very thing you don't like. You're trying to persuade me that your relativistic view of truth, that everything is okay and people can believe whatever they want, you're trying to convince me that that's the truth. You're a missionary. We just believe different things about truth. So it all comes down to what you think is true. And if you care enough to try to help someone see the truth that you've come to see, and that is what is at the heart of what being missional is all about. With truth and love, you cannot avoid being in mission. Jesus said, I've been sent to show people the truth about God, the truth about God's saving love, how God wants to save them from their selfishness that enslaves them. And he says, if you come to me, you will become like me. My mission will become your mission. It's a package deal. And we're all on mission. If we've come to Christ, we're all on mission. And the mission is to show the world what God is really like, to show them the truth about God's saving love as we've come to know it in Jesus Christ. Now, so missions, we need to think sent. We're sent to show and we're sent to save, to be involved in God's saving work. But if we don't have these next two ideas in mind, we can go off in the wrong direction, because you got to see what missions is connected to in order to fully understand it. In this text, there are two things that mission is connected to, and it has to do with this as-so connection. As the Father sent me, so I send you. See, and so just as Jesus came from the Father to do a certain thing that produced certain results, so we are sent by Jesus into the world. And so it has to do, the connections have to do with this, as he came, so we go. All right, now, first of all, I want you to see the connection between mission and joy. Because one way that you know that you're on mission with God is that your life is characterized by joy. Tying this back to what Brian said last week, I would put it this way. Joy comes when you see your mission in life to make much of God. Joy comes when you see your mission in life when you make much of God. Now, look, Jesus has been sent to earth, and in fact, all of John 17 is about his mission to show us who God is and what God is really like, to make much of the Father. And Jesus says in verse 13, Father, I say these things that they might hear and have my joy in them. Joy is what he wants for us. And he says, I say these things. What things? What has he said? What is he talking about that's supposed to produce joy? Well, what he's been talking about is his mission. Look in verse 4. He says, I've completed the work you gave me to do. Verse 6, he says, I've revealed your name, your character. Verse 11, he says, I'm coming to you. I'm about to die. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. Everything that he prays in John 17 is directly connected to his mission, and his mission was this. Because we had substituted ourselves for God by living as if we were God, calling our own shots and deciding what's right and wrong, and living as if our security and significance and fulfillment were what it's all about. Because we substituted ourselves for God, he substituted himself for us. Because we put ourselves in God's place, God put himself in our place. Because we took upon ourselves things that only God deserves, he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. Now, the interesting thing is behind verse 18, this had to happen somewhere in heaven, somewhere in eternity past, but somewhere, somehow, behind this passage, it's like the Father comes to the Son and he tells the Son about his great mission. And it's like the Father comes and he says, will you go? Will you take this punishment? Will you allow the whole weight of sin and its deadly consequences to fall on your shoulders? Will you allow it literally to tear you to pieces? Now, how did Jesus respond? And this is so amazing. Just write this down. We don't have time to turn there. But in Hebrews 12:2, this is how Jesus responded. Jesus says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of God. When Jesus submitted to the Father's mission, he was filled with joy. And he says the same thing in verse 13. He says, I say these things. I'm telling them about my mission. So when they take my mission as their mission, they'll have the same joy about them. Now let me ask you a question. I mean, could it be that the lack of joy in your life is because there's a lack of mission? I think they're tied together. You see, human beings need mission. God built you for mission. And there's a relationship, a link, a connection between joy and sentness. Jesus says, Father, I'm sending them on mission as you sent me on mission so that they can experience my joy. There's a direct link between mission and joy. And children know this. You ever notice this? Children know it. Every child loves stories about heroic adventures, saving and rescuing people in distress, world-saving missions. That's what all the great stories are about. That's what the fairy tales and the movies are about that most excite us. That's what the Lord of the Rings trilogy was about. That's what the Chronicles of Narnia is about. And before children get cynical and become like us, you know, they even talk about their life work, their vocation. They talk about it with a sense of mission. And they're all excited about it. Because you ask a little 7-year-old boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he says, well, I want to be a policeman. Well, I want to be a fireman. I want to be an army man. I want to be a worker man like Builder Bob. He wants to make a difference. You ask a little girl, what does she want to do when she grows up? She says, I want to be the president of a Fortune 500 company. No, she didn't say that. She might say that, but probably not right off the bat. She says, no, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a mommy. See, these are all vocations of mission. I remember when Christy was a little girl about 10 years old, she had, I think I've told you about this before, but she had a club in our basement with all these little 5- and 6-year-olds. She'd go around the neighborhood and gather them up and bring them to our basement, and Chad had built a bunch of desks, and she had the Save the Earth Club in the basement. She wanted to make a difference. She wanted her life to count for something. I mean, you never go up to a little kid who's like 7 years old and say, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he goes, oh, I don't know. I guess I just want to work in an office someday. You never hear him say that. I mean, Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up? He goes, I don't know. I think I want to sit behind a computer and push paper around all day. Now, they don't say that. They've got something bigger. They want to make a difference. They want to help people. They want to change things. And there's a joy. Their faces light up when they say, I want to be a policeman. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a nurse. Now, I happen to be a part of a generation that came just before the power ballads of the 80s. And I was a part of a generation, if you're in your late 40s or 50s, you were a part of that generation too. But we were a part of a generation of people who tried very hard to hold on to the belief in world-saving missions. We held on to it almost right into adulthood. I mean, remember that? Remember those days, your teenage years, right up through your 20s? We held on. We sang, if I had a hammer, I'd hammer out justice. I'd ring the bell of freedom. You know, we were all about peace and love, and there was peace marches and civil rights marches and the Jesus Revolution. Remember that? We were all over that. And we promised ourselves that we would make a difference. We promised ourselves we would never go into business. We promised we didn't want to work for the man, whoever the man was. Instead, we would be doctors and teachers and social workers and forest rangers, you know, and eat pine cones. Or if we went into politics, we really wanted to make a difference, but somehow, someday, some way, we would change the world. I mean, what happened? I mean, where's the mission? What happened to it? Now, listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Here's what happened. At the same time, we had a whole generation of people who wanted to make a difference in the world. At the same time, a worldview infiltrated our minds, and that worldview said all truth is relative. You see, the greatest generation, our parents, those in the greatest generation, they said there are certain things you do because you're a man. There are certain things you do because you're a woman. There are certain things you do because you're a child. There are certain things you do because you're a citizen. You do your duty. You keep your promises. There's right and wrong, and there's true and there's false, and you do what's right because it's right. And what they meant was there are some causes that are higher than your personal needs and your personal comfort. There's family, and there's country, and there's morality, and there's God. And those things are more important than your individual needs. But we bought in to a philosophy that says nothing is more important than having my needs met. And what generation, what's the name of our generation? The me generation. And so wedding vows and promises you make to people and loyalty and citizenship, if any of those things get in the way of my personal comfort and my personal fulfillment, then you know, those things go out the window. And now we've got a culture that holds one truth above all truth, and that is that there is no higher cause in life than my individual happiness. And that mindset destroys mission, and with no mission, there is no joy. It leaves you empty. It leaves your life tasteless and meaningless and purposeless. And to tie that back again to last week, when your goal in life is to make much of you instead of making much of God, you lose your joy. You lose your joy. And here's the irony. By exaggerating my significance, I lost my significance. By exaggerating security, we never feel secure. By exaggerating self-fulfillment, nothing ever really satisfies. By making much of me, we lost our sense of mission and we lost our joy. And that mindset didn't just permeate the drug culture of the 60s and 70s. It found its way right into the church. I read an article last week about a survey that was done with thousands of Christians, and they were asked the question, why does the church exist? You ready for this? 89% of the people who responded to the survey said, the purpose of the church is to take care of my family's needs and my needs. Only 11% said, it's to change the world for Christ. And I wonder why. Or we wonder why the Church of Jesus has so little impact in our world today. In a recent article in Christianity Today, author and missiologist Chris Wright, who wrote this tome, this huge book called The Mission of God, it's so good, but in this article he says this, we ask, where does God fit into the story of my life? When the real question is, where does my life fit into the great story of God's mission? We want to be driven by a purpose for our individual lives when we should be seeing the purpose of all life, including our own, wrapped up in the great mission of God for the whole creation. We wonder what kind of mission God has for me when we should be asking what kind of me God wants for his mission. See, we got it all backwards. We got it all backwards, and we lost joy. There's a connection between mission and joy. But there's a second connection here in this text that's even more fundamental. Look back at verses 17 through 19. I never saw this before. As many times as I read this text, I preached on it 6 years ago, never got this. I never noticed the relationship and the flow of verses 17, 18, and 19. In verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And in verse 19, he says, for their sake I sanctify myself, I make myself holy, that they may be holy. So I can see how 17 and 19 fit together, but in between, he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. Now here's the question, why in the world would Jesus put a verse on mission sandwiched between two verses on how much he's committed to our holiness? I mean, again, I can see how 17 and 19 fit together. And it just seems like he had some kind of little brain skip there that he thought, oh, I better put in that thing about missions. And then he went back to the idea of sanctification. But assuming that didn't happen, which I don't think that happened, what's the answer? How do those verses tie together? What's the answer? Well, here's the answer. Holiness and mission are not different ideas. They're the same idea. They're the same thing. We are supposed to be holy, remember, our, not separated from, but separated to. And here, our holiness is not being separated from, but it's being sent into. See that? Holiness is being separated to God and being sent by God into the world, just like Jesus set himself apart, made himself holy, set himself apart to do the Father's will. And he was sent into the world to save the world. That means, remember, Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you'll become like me. When you become like me, my mission becomes your mission. That means in character, we're supposed to have his kind of courage and at the same time, his kindness. We're supposed to have his confidence, but at the same time, his humility. We're supposed to have his integrity and at the same time, his dependence on the Spirit. That's what it means to be holy. It's not just about what you don't do or where you don't go. It's about a kind of life. And Jesus is saying, if the world is going to really see who God is, if they're going to see that He's wise and loving and forgiving and just and righteous, that He cares about the poor, that He cares about the oppressed, that He cares about creation, that God, if they're going to see that, then they are going to have to see it in us. Cycling back to last week, one more time. As we make much of God's goodness, His wisdom, His graciousness, His mercy, kindness, truth, justice, as we make much of who God is and what God has done, mission happens. It happens. Peter got it right. He didn't get a lot of things right. He got this one right. He understood the connection between holiness and mission. 1 Peter 2:9, this is what he says. He's speaking to the church. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? To what end? So we can just take God's blessings for ourselves? No. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see the connection. The connection between God's called us to be holy. He says, "Be holy as I am holy, for I am holy." He said, "You are mine. You belong to me." And then He said, "Now you go and you let other people know who I am. You proclaim my wisdom and my love and my forgiveness and my truth." That's how mission and holiness tie together. Get this, if you don't get anything else, get this. Missions is not a program of the church. It's not an event. It's not a trip somewhere. Missions is about living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in your world here. And God may lead you across the street to your neighbor. He may lead you down to Miracle Hill to work down there. He may lead you to a Habitat house and help build that. He may lead you to this Kentucky mission trip that's coming up, or a Cali mission trip. He may say, "I want you to uproot your family and move to the jungles of Ecuador." But it's not about where you go as much as it about who you're following, you see. You see, there's a direct link between holiness and mission. It's like this: without holiness, there's no mission. Without mission, there's no joy. Without holiness, there's no mission. Without mission, there's no joy. Now, I want you to think about this. When Jesus sent those 12 men out into the world, what did He send with them? What did He send with those guys? Did He send them with training manuals on evangelism? Did He send them with manuals on how to do a good TV spot? I mean, did He send them out with marketing and branding techniques? Did he teach them how to do mass mailing or telemarketing? Did He teach them? He didn't even teach them how to preach a good sermon. Like, here's how you take a text and you break it down to 3 points and you have good illustrations and applications. Now, He didn't do any of that. I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily wrong, but we get things so turned around. We just turn everything upside down and backwards and we miss the point. The only thing, Jesus sent those guys out with one thing, and that was Spirit-empowered holiness. Spirit-empowered holiness, and it changed the world. It turned the world upside down. But we don't think that's enough. And some of you are looking at your family and your friends and you're concerned about them, and understandably so, rightfully so, and you're thinking, if I could just get them to read this new Christian book, or if I could just get them to come to church and hear a good sermon. But you see, most unchurched people aren't interested in listening to preachers anymore. They certainly don't want to read Christian books. And even if they do come to church, they're not interested in sermons. They're interested in life and living. They're interested in holiness, even though they wouldn't use that term. That's what they're interested in. They want to know, is there something in life worth living for? Is there some some cause, some reality worth dying for that's so compelling that I literally would make sacrifices for it. That's what they want to know. They're not interested in TV spots and mass mailings and the Christian books they read. Why should they be? I mean, even if they come to church and hear a good sermon, I can feel the inspection because what they're doing is they're sitting there and they're going, does this guy really live what he's telling us? They look at us and they say, are you a Christian? Are you really living what you say Jesus is about? You're supposed to be like him. Does your life look like him? You see, they're interested in life. They're looking at us and they're going, are you kinder than other people? Are you less snobbish than other people? Does your faith, does that help you handle the pressures of life better than other people? Can you face death and not be undone? Can you tell me what you believe without belittling me and putting me down? And if I disagree with you, can you still respect me? That's the way Jesus did missions. That's the way he lived. That's what holiness is. And that's what mission looks like. And that's where joy comes from. It's all connected. It's all the same thing. And we segment it into all these little categories. It's not. It's all one thing. It's a life that makes much of God rather than much of you. Now let me just ask you, where have you gotten off track? What has derailed you from seeing yourself as a man or a woman or a student on mission with God? What needs to change in your life? What does the Holy Spirit, what do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to change in your life to see yourself, your primary identity as a sent person, sent into the world to make much of this God who's given himself for us, who persistently comes after us even though we keep turning our back on him? That's what it's about. Without holiness, there's no mission. Without mission, there's no joy. It's all connected. You see, some of you are wondering, what's happened to my joy? I just don't feel it anymore. My life is tasteless. My life is empty. Could it be that you're making too much of me rather than making much of God? Could it be that your mission has degenerated into nothing more than having a bigger house or a nicer car or a better job or just meeting, having ends meet or meeting Mr. or Miss Wright? Listen, some of you are smothering under small ambition. And God wants so much more. Your heart and your spirit were made for nobler things. You were created for and called into a world-changing mission with the God to whom you belong. Would you bow your head? What is the Spirit saying to you? Do you hear the voice of the Spirit calling you? I believe he's calling out to many of us in this room and he's saying, let me change your heart. Let me set you free from this slavery to yourself. He's calling you. He's saying to many of us, come to me and then come with me. I'll touch you first, then through you, I'll touch other people. That's what it means to be on mission with God. It's not something we do. It's something God does. And he invites you to join with him for your joy and his glory. What's he saying to you? How do you need to respond? Father, again, would you, through your Spirit, teach us how to live these busy lives of ours with a sense of something higher than our personal needs would you continue to show us how great and glorious you really are? Would you continue to meet with us day by day to pull back the clouds and let us get a peek at what, at who you are and what you've done, and cause us to be overwhelmed and undone with it? Because, Lord, if that happens, then mission happens. Just like all those songs we sang, how can I help but singing your name? How can we help but tell when we see who you are? It happens. Mission happens. So overwhelm us with your love, your grace, with your person. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you've lost your sense of mission over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how to get it back. We're going to talk about some ways to become involved in mission, specific ways. So stay tuned. There is more to come.